In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Most of you have heard that before. Do you know where that came from? Philip Melanchthon, friend of Martin Luther. In the midst of the Reformation, there was lots of things going on doctrinally, lots of things going on in terms of who was a Christian, who was not, and a good statement. It is a great quote. It's great truth. The tricky part, however, is discerning the difference between essential and non-essential. A number of years back, in judging by the particulars of this story, it must have been during the 1960s, late 60s, early 70s, Wheaton College was experiencing, apparently, a dip in financial support. Apparently, some donors had been on campus and observed a growing number of students there who had long hair and long beards. And they didn't like it. There was a concern for this, and they were withholding some of their dollars as a result. In the midst of this, then president of Wheaton, Dr. Hudson Armerding, was the scheduled speaker at a chapel service there on campus. He scanned the student body until he landed on one young man, pointed him out with his finger, and said, "Would you please come here?" The student reluctantly, actually asked him to stand first. The student reluctantly stood. And President Armerding then asked the young man to join him on the platform. He was even more hesitant with that, obviously. When he got to the front, all could see why he had been selected. This young man had very long hair and a very long beard. President Armerding looked him straight in the face and said this, "Young man, you have long hair, you have a long beard. You represent the very thing that the supporters of this school are against. I want you to know that the administration of this school does not feel as they do. We accept you. We love you. We believe you are here to seek to find the truth as it is expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ." And with that, the president extended his arms, embraced this man, this young man, at which time the entire student body jumped to its feet and applauded their courageous president. Length of hair and beards, not essential, don't you think? That's a pretty easy one, at least for us today, I think, for the most part. But there are some harder ones, aren't there? We as a people, we're different. We don't all look alike, think alike, act alike. As a result, sometimes it's hard for us to get along. The Apostle Paul is about to begin the last major topic that he addresses in this epistle. And it happens to be the lengthiest topic in the application portion of Romans. In fact, he devotes Romans chapter 14, verse 1, all the way through Romans chapter 15, verse 13, to this topic. What is it? Here it is. How Christians are to treat other Christians. Apparently, we need a lot of teaching regarding it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank and praise you for what we are about to do. Read your word. We pray, though, Lord, it would not just be empty words. How could it be? It's your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that if our mind is thinking about this afternoon or tomorrow or what happened yesterday, that would cease to happen right now. Lord, that you would give us a focus. We pray that your Spirit would move and work upon us in such a way that each and every one of us leaves this place saying, "Yes, we were confronted with the Word of God, and because we were, we leave this place different." In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You may think that it's difficult for you or I to get along with Christians today. The complexity of the world, the complexity seemingly of the church. You might think that it's really, really hard for us in this day and age to love one another like this. But I want to remind you that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth around 55 AD to the church in Rome. And the church in Rome was a mixed race church. It was a mixed ethnic church. It was a church made up of Jewish and Gentile converts. We know this because from time to time, this letter specifically addresses one group and then the other. How difficult would it have been for Jew and Gentile to be in one church? To love one another? Well, the answer to that question is this: difficult. Religiously speaking, prior to conversion, these groups would have nothing to do with one another. Their religious practice and worldview was so different from the other. The Jew came with his Old Testament understanding, pretty much a called and separate people who paid great attention to the law, to temple worship, circumcision, religious feasts and festivals, and so on. The issue of that which is clean and that which is unclean, the issue of hanging out with that which is clean and unclean, was a very big issue. It really caused them to be a very separate people. And in many ways, they weren't as such. The typical Gentile had come out of a religion of multiple gods and goddesses, which oftentimes involved bizarre cultic and sexual rites and practices. Now, they were saved. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were brothers and sisters in Christ in one church, the church. It definitely was a time of transition as two very different groups of people sought to be one in Christ. However, in our text, Paul talks about two groups of people within the church, but not as Jew and Gentile. As mentioned, he does that in other places. This time, though, he labels two groups, the weak and the strong. Now, these groups probably weren't divided down racial lines, but more than likely, because of the two examples used, diet and the recognition of one day over another, probably the majority of converted Jews would fall under Paul's label of usage of the word weak. And the majority of converted Gentiles would probably fall under Paul's usage of the term strong. But the point of Paul's teaching isn't about which group they were in, or even which group was right or wrong. The very loud point of the apostles' teaching is how each is to accept, support, and love one another. Now, there are other places in the epistles where the issue of eating this and not eating that, or the issue of celebrating this day over that day, was a very big deal to the apostle Paul. But this isn't the case in Romans 14. Yet Paul isn't being inconsistent in his teaching here at all. The reason is because there is a big difference between the two situations. Let me explain. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, as we heard John read a few moments ago, as one snippet up from there, and in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we could have had him read also, the other places where he talks about diet and special days, there the apostle is dealing with peoples in towns and churches who were distorting the gospel. Actually, people who were preaching, in Paul's words, a different gospel or no gospel at all. They were people in those towns who were teaching that faith in Christ alone was not sufficient. It was not sufficient for salvation. That to be saved, it was faith in Christ and you can fill in the blank in the many examples that we have. Faith in Christ and circumcision, or faith in Christ and celebrating on that day that particular festival, etc., to be saved. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says to those starting to listen to this kind of teaching, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I mean, you're listening to another gospel is what Paul is saying. And then in Colossians 2, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Again, there he's speaking to those who were mixing elements of Judaism with faith in the gospel to the point that they were distorting the gospel. And so Paul comes down hard. Paul was dealing with essential matters in Galatia and Colossae, the very gospel itself. But here, in Romans 14, that's not the case. He's dealing with what he calls disputable matters. If you would, look in verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What was at stake in Galatia and Colossae was not disputable. The very gospel was at stake. There was no wiggle room for compromise or differing opinion when it came down to what the gospel was and what it was not. There is truth and there is error. There is black and there is white. And when the scripture directly speaks toward a doctrine or practice, well, that's truth. And the opposite is error. But in matters where scripture is less direct, not as clear, or even silent, that's when we enter into this arena of, using Paul's words, disputable matters. Or perhaps another way of putting it, into a matter that is gray. And that is what we have going on here in Romans 14. How, the question is, are we to treat fellow Christians when it comes to matters that fall into this category of gray? In Paul's first example, the strong believed that they were permitted to eat anything, meats and vegetables. The weak believed they were permitted to eat only vegetables. They were vegetarians. This according to verse 2. In Paul's second example, the strong regarded every day as good. The weak regarded certain days as being better or more holy than another. This according to verse 5. Now, neither group was saying this was a salvation matter. Because if they did, we would have the terminology and the very strong language that we get from the apostle as we do in Galatians and Colossians. But he doesn't do that here. Here's what these two different groups, though, were saying about the other. Each group was critical of the other. And this wasn't right. This wasn't the accepting and loving and supporting the Christian is to extend to his fellow Christian. Thus, the following teaching that he provides. Verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Now, though the apostle doesn't spend time critiquing each side, we can say he agrees with the strong, specifically, that no food is unclean in and of itself. He says it again in verse 20. He also identifies himself, interestingly, as one of the strong in chapter 15, verse 1. But the stress of his teaching isn't to convert the other side. He's not doing that here. It is for God's people to pursue those things that lead to peace and mutual edification. We're going to hear him say that later in chapter 14, verse 19, and in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. That's why this theme, you see, of how do we treat one another is going to carry on for so many verses. And we will hear him summarize his exhortation regarding all of this. How are we to treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when we don't see eye to eye? We're going to see his summary or hear his summary in Romans 15, verse 7, where he will say, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept us? He unconditionally accepted us with all of our weirdness, peculiarities, So can we not unconditionally accept our brothers and sisters when we think they're being weird or peculiar given a disputable matter? Yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we must. We have enough problems with the world, don't you think? Its methods and purposes contrary to ours, contrary to the Lord's. As a follower of Christ, we are constantly at odds with the world. We expect to be hurt and beat up by the world. But if you are like me, and I think you are in this matter, we've probably been hurt more inside the church by brothers and sisters in Christ than by pagans on the outside. One of the reasons is because God has made us different. We like different ways. And these differences sometimes put strains on us, put strains on our relationship. For it's really easy, or easier, being around people who are just like us. It's why most churches, and sadly so, end up taking on a look or taking on a personality. That if you're not the look or not the personality, you end up feeling like, do I really belong in this place? Pretty soon the entire church looks like a great big cookie-cutter Christian, all cut out of the same mold. Ka-chink, ka-chink, ka-chink. This is what you're supposed to look like. Everybody is from one race and one economic stratum, and there's one way that virtually everyone in the church educates their kids and so on. I am grateful that we are not that way. We are not a cookie-cutter church. As many people have told me over the years, outside of being primarily white, we are primarily white. We are a very eclectic church. We are a very diverse church. We run the spectrum as far as economic categories and educational backgrounds. We do. We've got PhDs, and we've got folks with GEDs, or even not that. We have homeschoolers and private schoolers and public schoolers. We have young people and old people. I cannot tell you how many times in conversations with pastors, this little group I meet with in this Manitou area of churches meets once a month with pastors. I can't tell you how many times a couple guys in particular bemoan the fact, yeah, we're a church of a bunch of gray heads. Well, that means they're all old. They don't have any kids. They have no Sunday school. How sad. Or another church that you're old if you're 36. We have young people, we have old people. We have people that grew up in the church, we have people that have recently come to Christ. What a great mix. And that variety makes things interesting sometimes, challenging sometimes. But is that not okay? Especially considering the other side of it. Because God has redeemed people from all different kinds of categories. So shouldn't the church have all kinds of categories in it? We think so. But because we are different, there are going to be differing views. And God says a lot about how we are to handle those differences. Let's talk more about that now in our conclusion. What is going to help us get along better when it comes to facing these differences? I want to propose four ways here. One, the first is to know what constitutes that which is disputable and that which is not. For as we saw earlier, some things are not negotiable. What constitutes the gospel, for instance, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That is an essential doctrine. It's a doctrine that divides. It's a doctrine that should divide. Another example would be the fact that it's so very clear on what constitutes marriage. It is between one man and one woman. There's no room to debate other combinations and call it marriage. What Scripture specifically declares and what Scripture announces, that's the clear stuff. That's the black and white stuff. That's the truth. That's the error. That's worthy of dividing over. But we must recognize, and this is the tough part here, that sometimes we're going to disagree on the essential and non-essential stuff that falls in this. There will be times where we may think the Bible is clear on something, and therefore beyond dispute, and someone else does not. Well, what do you do then? Let's say this for now. Visit it more next time. Even in the midst of those kinds of disagreements, can they not be discussed and fleshed out in a God-honoring way? And I think the answer is yes. We may divide over it. We may. We may go our separate ways. But even that can be done in a God-honoring way. Here's the second. A second way to help us better navigate through our differences. It comes at the tail end of verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. And here it is, the phrase that we want here. For God has accepted him. We are not to sneer at that other group or that other person that we don't understand why they are doing that or not doing that. We're not to sneer at each other over disputable matters. If God has accepted him, if God has accepted her into the family of God, should not we? James Montgomery Boyce, you do not have to agree that everything the other person is doing is right any more than he or she has to agree that everything you're doing is right. But it does mean that you have to accept the person with whom you must be in fellowship because God himself accepted him just as he accepted you. And since we are accepted by God by grace, apart from works, the implication here, don't you think, is that we should also accept other believers on the same basis. Grace, not works. Especially when it comes to our definition of works. Here's a third way that will help us treat other Christians, I think, the way God wants us to. It's the question, actually, found in verse 4, where we read this. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now, that other person who is different than you or I, again, we're not talking about salvation issues here. These are disputable matters. Let's keep that clear. The other person who is different than you or I is God's servant, not yours. He or she is responsible to God. God doesn't need you or I to be their sanctifier. That's God's job in their life, not ours. Much of the differences, I think, hear me on this one, you may not like this. Much of the differences you and I have, and to say it rather bluntly here, is none of each other's business. What do you think of that? Much of these disputable matters, we don't even need to fuss over. We don't need to talk about. It's none of our business. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have any concern for one another or don't ever bring up our differences. We are, too. I think that's healthy in a relationship. But we pray. We help. We encourage. And sometimes, if we think we need to, we gently confront. Have you considered this, brother? Or help me understand why you think that's important, sister. But ultimately, they don't answer to us. They answer to Jesus. They are His servant. They aren't ours. Now, there's even a principle or a truth here I think husbands and wives need to pick up on. I am not my wife's Holy Spirit. She is not mine, right? Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit uses my wife to sanctify me, but it is not my job, nor hers, to do that all the time. If we're doing that all the time in each other's lives, there's another word for that. That's called nagging. Here's one more. Please look at verse 6 for a minute. There's a three-word phrase used 4 different times. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks, and we could throw this one in as a fifth, really, different version, to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. That three word used 4 times repeated, to the Lord. There it is. In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired Apostle Paul here, doesn't particularly care, at least in Romans 14, God's authoritative word, that if one guy eats beef and another guy loves his tofu, he doesn't particularly care if one guy recognizes one day more special than another. Because, in regards to disputable matters, here it is, if it's done to the Lord by that person, that's what matters more. But what he does really care about is what we do with those differences we have with our brother and sister in Christ. And what matters regarding these disputable matters, remember again, these are disputable matters, is that we accept the other Christian as a believer and trust God for what God is doing in that person's life, in this particular season of their life. What matters is that we accept, support, and love. One more thing, and in closing. In Mark 7, there's a discourse between Jesus. There's a difference of opinion, as there typically was, in this discourse between Jesus and some Pharisees. The Pharisees were ticked at Jesus because he was allowing his disciples to eat without going through the ceremonial washing system that they had developed. And Jesus says to them, you've let go of commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he says to them later also, you found a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Let's make sure here, and the reason I use this text, is that we don't become little Pharisees, Christians who make up standards of behavior for ourselves and then impose them on others as if God has imposed them. When Jesus spoke later to his disciples about this, he reminded them that nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Adding a few verses later in that chapter, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. And then he lists some of them. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils, they come from inside and make a man unclean. Let's concern ourselves, therefore, with our heart. And when appropriate, let's concern ourselves with our brother's and sister's heart. But not these outside things that fall in this category of disputable matters. We have to be very careful here that they don't become issues that divide us to the point that we lose sight that you are my brother and sister in Christ, and that I am your brother and sister in Christ. Because if we lose sight of that one, we're not going to treat each other very well. And it's then, oftentimes, that we hurt that other brother and sister in Christ the most. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, some, I think, very practical stuff here for us. And there's going to be a lot more coming now in the verses that follow. It is for good reason you spend a lot of time on this, we know, because we have a hard time getting along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How silly to even pray that, but it's the truth. Father, we pray that as a church body, specifically, and as the church as a whole, an expression of the church as a whole, Father, that we would do a better job in this area, that we would model that for the outside world. That as others in that first century looked upon the church and said, oh, how they love each other, that would be the case here in this church, as well as the church everywhere, the church abroad, the church here in Tacoma, Father, everywhere. We pray that we would do a much better job here. Lord, help us with what we believe to be principles here from you. Help us to discern that which is essential, that which is not. Give us the wisdom to know the distinction there. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. Would you please take out your hymnal and open to page 381, Day by Day. Let's remain seated as we sing.